Many believe that apostolic succession involves the laying on of hands and an almost mystical passing of the torch of faith. But in Paul's final letter to Timothy, the apostle presents quite a different picture. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Paul urges his protege to stay strong in the face of opposition and to pass the gospel to other reliable men, just as Paul had passed it to Timothy. Join Dr. Boyce as his study continues of this emotional epistle from a spiritual father to his son in the faith, and Paul's final instructions before his appointment with destiny.
I read a quotation from John Stott presenting a challenge, which is the challenge of this book. Stott said, "A new generation of young Timothys is needed." I don't know the female form of that name, Timotheas, or some such thing, but they're needed too. Those who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. This is certainly what Paul had to say to Timothy, and which in one way or another, I am sure, he passed on to the various leaders of his day. And it's something that we need to say today. Timothy lived in an age of decline. We live in an age of decline. Timothy was challenged not to be ashamed of the gospel. We too should not be ashamed of the gospel. He was told to guard the gospel, to hang on to it as a precious possession, and to proclaim it. And we too are called to do precisely the same thing. I think we need to understand that what Paul is about to say now in 2 Timothy 2 is built in a certain sense upon what has been implied in chapter 1. Here you have this declining situation in the church, in the midst of which Paul has given these three great charges to Timothy: to fan his gift into flame, not to be ashamed of the gospel, and to guard it. Now in chapter 2, he makes a contrast. It's not a contrast between what he's just said to Timothy, but it's a contrast between what Timothy is to be and what the culture, even the Christian culture in which he lives, is. Basic idea is found here at the beginning. He wants him to endure, to be strong, and to do it in the strength of the gospel. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust those to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." When he says be strong, he means be strong in spite of the tendencies to be weak, in spite of the weakness around you. Stand firm, he's telling him. And furthermore, he's saying do it in the strength of the gospel. I'm very glad he said that, because if he simply said be strong, he would be preaching a gospel of stoicism, but not a gospel of power. He'd be saying to Timothy, things are going downhill, but don't you worry, you just stand there firmly and let them go downhill. I'd find that a hard position to take. I guess those who are of stoic temperament can do it more naturally. People like me would have a great deal of difficulty. I would get depressed by it. But he doesn't simply say be strong, he says be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So when he encourages him to be strong, and when he instructs him to guard this gospel and to proclaim it with force, he's saying that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be there with him to help him do it. And furthermore, I think he implies by the way he goes on to talk about the passing on of that gospel from age to age and from person to person that there are those who have gone before who have done it, and those are not only our example but an encouragement to us as we take our stand. As I read that verse 2, I wonder if you notice the sequence that's involved there. Paul says, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who'll be able and qualified to teach others." How many steps do you have in the chain of the passing on of the apostolic gospel? Well, first of all, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave the gospel to Paul, because he said, as we've indicated, that he did not receive that simply out of his own imagination, but he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So that's the first step. Secondly, you have Paul passing on the gospel to Timothy. That's the second step. Paul was faithful in doing that. Now he says to Timothy, and this is step three, Timothy, I want you to pass it on to reliable men. Jesus gave it to me, I gave it to you, I want you to give it to other people. Because this is the way the gospel is going to be spread, this is the way the church is going to be strengthened, this is the way it's going to be down through all the ages of church history. And so as you go about your work in this city and that, ministering in this church and that, I want you to seek out reliable men who can be leaders. Reliable men, not ones who'll say on the surface of things, oh yes, yes, that sounds good, but the next week or the next month or the next year I'll be off doing something else. But those you can really count on to preserve this precious treasure. And furthermore, he says, when you pick out those reliable men to whom the gospel is going to be entrusted, who are going to be the ministers of the next generation, I want you to have this qualification in mind. I want you to pick out reliable men who in their turn will be able to pass the gospel on to others of like mind in their stage four. Now, let me just say that that's the true apostolic succession. The real succession is those whom God has called and raised up generation after generation, as those who are faithful to the truth of the word, pass it on to others who are faithful to the truth of the word, and so on, because God always has his remnant, and God always has those who are faithful, and that's what we desire to see. Now, it's in that context that Paul encourages Timothy to be strong. Now, at this point of the letter, he introduces three images. They occupy verses 3 to 6. And they're images that are directed particularly to Timothy, who perhaps was timid, may even have been lazy, to encourage him to be strong. They're the image of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And here's the way he puts it. Now, what is it about a soldier that Paul has in mind? We remember, whenever we think of soldiers, that Paul certainly knew them well. He knew them far better than most of us know them, or might hope to know them, because in Paul's case, the soldiers he knew were jailers. You know, in Philippians, he describes how the gospel spread from his imprisonment throughout all the Praetorian Guard and thence into the very household of Caesar. We have that oblique reference there, an indication of what must have been Paul's experience in Rome during his first imprisonment. He would be chained to a guard, and these were the elite troops of Rome, the Praetorian Guard, the very guard that surrounded the emperor, and they were in charge of Paul because Paul now was a prisoner of the emperor because he had appealed to Nero. And so here was Paul, and here was the guard, and I don't know how long their shifts were, but if they were 8-hour shifts, that guard was chained to him for 8 hours. And instead of complaining, Paul witnessed to the guard. I'm sure he struck up friendships with the guard. He asked him how his life was, how was the fighting, what was going on up there in the German woods. He'd heard all sorts of rumors. Was it really as bad as they pretended? And they were talking in the back streets and alleys of Rome and so on. And eventually he worked around to the gospel, and some of these soldiers became Christians. And as they left this prison and went back to their barracks, they said, boy, there certainly is a remarkable prisoner back there. His name is Paul, and he's got this news about God who came to earth in the person of a man named Jesus who was crucified. And Paul says he's the Savior, and you know I believe him. And the gospel began to spread. But you see, in all that way, Paul was making contact with these soldiers and getting to know them. You know, for example, in his letter to the Ephesians, how at the end where he's talking about our spiritual warfare, fighting not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this air, he begins to bring into play a whole set of images based upon the armor and the offensive weapons that were carried by the normal soldier in the Roman armies. And so he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word of God, and such things. Paul was very observant. He got to know these men, and he got to know something about their lives. And now when he writes to Timothy, he says, in effect, I want you to be like them. I've learned something about these soldiers. Who knows? Perhaps as he was writing this, he was chained to a soldier and thinking about that man standing right at his side. He was saying, I want you to know this, a soldier's life is hard. And I want you to endure the kind of hardship you have to endure in precisely the same way these soldiers endure hardship. Furthermore, he says, another thing characterizes soldiers, and that is they have to give up a lot of the entanglements that hold the rest of us down. If a soldier is off with the legions, he's not entangled with the responsibilities of a home or business or other kinds of relationships that would keep him from doing what's necessary for the defense of the empire. And he says, I want you to be like that. I want you to keep your entanglements to a minimum. You're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. And I want you to be free to go, in a certain sense, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ would send you. And I want you to do that in order that, like this soldier, you might be able to please your commanding officer. Now, secondly, he turns to the example of an athlete. And he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. There are two different things that Paul talks about when he talks about athletes. Matter of fact, he talks about them so well and with such insight that some commentators have speculated that maybe at a certain point in his youth, Paul himself might have competed in athletic events. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about it. He says, look, anyone who is setting out to be an athlete trains himself. He subjects his body. He submits to discipline in order that he might become physically all that he can be. Paul doesn't talk about discipline so much in this passage, but certainly that's in the back of his mind, and he would want Timothy to be disciplined. What he talks about here is competing according to the rules. You see, when he's talking about being a soldier, the thing that impresses him most about the soldier's life is its hardness. He wants him to endure hardness as a soldier. When he talks about the athlete, what he has in mind largely is the rules, and he says, look, an athlete that competes and breaks the rules doesn't get any prize at all. And so I want you to become like an athlete. In hardness and in discipline, that too, but above all, I want you to keep the rules that God lays down. I want you to walk according to the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. You strive for righteousness in the way he puts righteousness before you. You live by his rules. You live by the law of God. And then you'll be found faithful. And at the end of all of the struggle and all of the training, you'll receive the prize. The third example Paul gives is that of the farmer. And it's very brief. I think probably, although Paul knew a great deal about soldiers and maybe even had been an athlete, I suspect Paul had never really done any farming. I don't know. But I do know he knew this about farming. He knew that farming is hard work. You got to get out there in the field. I guess today it's still hard work, but at least you have motorized equipment. You plow the field in a tractor, and I understand you even do it in an air-conditioned tractor with a stereo radio today. But in that day, they didn't have anything like that. They might have had an animal to help pull the plow, but they had to get out there and hold it and guide it through the furrow in the heat of the day and sweat. And it was hard, hard work. And not only that, you had to do it again and again and again. You had to plow the field and furrow the field. You had to plant the field. And then you had to watch the weeds, and eventually you had to get out there and harvest the crop. And in that day, almost all of it was done by hand, and Paul knew that it was very, very difficult. And so he says, I want you to be like that. The reason I want you to be like that is that the farmer is the one who participates, first of all, in the crops, and I want you to have some of the reward when you get to the end. I don't know why it is, or I guess I should say, I suspect I know why it is, that Christians are so unwilling to work hard at anything today. I guess it's because of our times. We have the idea that if anything is difficult, it shouldn't be done. There ought to be some easy way to do it. After all, it's the 20th century. I recall one of the sons of one of the Roman emperors, educated under Cicero, complained to him and said, isn't there an easy way to do this? Can it be made easier for me? And Cicero said, there is no royal road to learning. And there isn't. It's the same for anybody, whether you're the commoner or the king. And it's simply hard work, but we in America have gotten the idea that things should be easy, and if they aren't easy, something's wrong. Somebody's not doing their duty. The government isn't taking care of me properly, or the teachers aren't teaching properly, or my employer ought to buy new equipment so I don't have to do this sort of thing. We need to get over that. We need to learn that we have to work hard, and that anything worth doing is hard work. Nothing comes easy. We need to get back to that, and above all, Christians should get back to that and lead the way. There is no easy way to holiness. It's hard work. We have to read the Bible, study it, apply it, and pray. There's no easy way to doing the Lord's work, to leading other people to the Lord. Sometimes God intervenes and has worked beforehand, and we come and we reap what other people have sown and benefit from their labors, but generally that's not the case. It requires hard work with people, enduring with them, listening to their problems, agonizing with them at times, as many, many of our congregation do, week in and week out, and doing that sometimes year after year. And it's only at the end of that that we begin to see the fruit. When are we Christians going to get the message that is so clear here? That if we would triumph, we must labor, and if we would see fruit, we must toil. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, that's what I want you to do, and I want you to set the example. Now you say, after all of that, I think I'm so discouraged, I'm going to quit. I don't know whether Paul thought maybe Timothy had that in mind too, because the verses that follow give him some incentives. I think he knew Timothy might be discouraged, and though he says, look, here's some motivation for you. First of all, there's the motivation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, he says, raised from the dead, descended from David. What does he mean when he says that? He simply means Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ had everything. Jesus Christ didn't have to labor. Jesus Christ didn't have to toil. Why? At the flick of a royal wrist, all of the myriads of angels were at his disposal. And yet, what did he do? He became like us in humble circumstances. He labored under the same things that we labor under. And eventually, he paid the price of our salvation by his death on the cross. Remember Jesus. There is nothing you're asked to do. There is no burden so heavy that you're asked to bear. There's no difficulty so hard that you're facing that Jesus Christ did not face far worse and endure far worse. So if you need some motivation, he says, remember Jesus. Secondly, he says, remember the gospel. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. What does he mean when he talks about that? Well, if when he talks about Jesus, he's talking about our example, when he talks about the gospel, he's talking about our power. Because he says the gospel is powerful. So we're not impotent in the midst of things. It might be hard work, it might be difficult. But God is at work through his gospel, through his word, and God brings forth the fruit. He's promised that his word doesn't return unto him void. You see, when Paul says God's word is not chained, he's contrasting that with his own circumstance. He was chained. He says there was a time when I was free to go about, and I could preach here and I could preach there. If I felt like going up into Greece, I could go to Greece. There was nobody to stop me. Now that's over. I'm chained. I can't leave. I'm here in prison. Probably I will never leave again. But by contrast, God's word is not chained. Nobody can chain that word. That's the word of the living God. That is the powerful word of the living God. That is the unchained word of the powerful living God. And he says that word is going to go out through all the world, and indeed it has. And everywhere it goes, God is going to use it to bring forth fruit. So if you feel discouraged by the hardships, by the difficulties of the place and the life in which you live, you remember that God is acting through his word, and you be faithful and share that word, preach that word, testify to that word, and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to do his work in the lives of other people. And then finally, I think he says, just in case you think that's not enough, that there's also this matter of heaven and our reigning with Christ, and that, he says, is our reward. And let that be an incentive. If we died with him, we will also live with him, the life of the resurrection. If we endure, we will also reign with him. See, the difficulties might be great, and the hardships might be many, but the day is coming when they're all going to end, and from the perspective of eternity, the hardships of this life are a very short thing indeed. What soldier isn't there who endures the hardship of the battle, knowing that it's a short time and soon it'll be over and the fruit of victory will be his? What athlete is there that doesn't endure the hardship of the discipline of training, knowing that it's only a short time and soon it'll be over and the victory will be his? What farmer doesn't endure the hardship of the planting and the harvesting for a short time, knowing that it'll soon be over and the fruit of the harvest will be his? He says, oh, Christians, get in the way of thinking in that way about life. Don't say, oh, I have years and years and years. How will I ever endure to the end? Instead, say, boy, this is a short time. It doesn't last long. It might be hard, but it's short, and I've got to make it count. And look ahead to the culmination of all these things in the return of Jesus Christ. The point I'm simply making is that this is God's world, it is not our world. And God has established the laws of this world, and they are his laws, not our laws, and there is nothing we can do about them. We can live in accordance with the laws of God, and if that's the case, we will be blessed. We can live in opposition to the laws of God, and if that's the case, we will suffer the consequences, and if necessary, we will be broken. Because it's like dealing with the anvil. The anvil wears out many a hammer, but the hammer doesn't break the anvil. So let me put it to you in straight language. The way to praise from our commanding officer is through service. The way of achievement in the Christian life is through discipline. The way to fruit from our labors is through toil. And there is no shortcut, because that's what God has ordained. He has ordained the fruit, but he has also ordained the means by which that fruit will come, and that fruit is our labor. So let us be strong and faithful to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do shrink from toil. We'd far rather have things be easy. It's easy to take it easy. And yet we read a passage like this, and we are told in uncertain language that this is not the life to which we are called, but that we are called to the life of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. And in doing so, are to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, our Father, that we might be found faithful, that we might work hard, that we might labor, looking unto Jesus, that one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who went before us for the joy that he saw, endured the suffering of the cross, and grant that we too might endure for his sake. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. How do we overcome the hard things that come our way in the Christian life, the discouragement and sin that often make their way into the church? Dr. James Boyce addresses that important question that affects us all in a message entitled Strong in Grace. We'll be pleased to send it to you free on CD if you'll simply call us at 1-800-488-1888. That number again, 1-800-488-1888. And the message title is Strong in Grace. Few of us will have the impact of a Paul or Timothy, and few of us will have an audience like the one God granted to Dr. Boyce, but we can play an important role in spreading the gospel by supporting the Bible Study Hour with our prayers and financial gifts. The need is ongoing, so you might choose to make a monthly pledge, or perhaps a one-time donation when you call 1-800-488-1888, or visit us online at thebiblestudyhour.org. If you prefer to mail a check, our postal address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you for your prayers and gifts. Reformation 21 and A Place for Truth are websites of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, proclaiming biblical doctrine in order to foster a reformed awakening in today's church. Find blogs, articles, and podcasts from today's most influential Reformed thinkers. Connect to it all from thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for listening in. One of the greatest tasks of any preacher is to constantly remind his people of the simple truths of the faith. Join Dr. James Boyce next time on the Bible Study Hour as he illustrates Paul's command to Timothy to remind his people to not forget. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.